We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
I think that the person that I pick will be a big, big, I think people are going to love it. I think evangelicals, Christians will love my pick.
The order violates this First Amendment by targeting Muslims and favoring Christians.
One of the worst things that people can do to sandbag their marriage, thinking it's actually going to help to road test their marriage, is to cohabit.
Our conscience is calibrated by the Ten Commandments, which means that I'm making a judgment on what is right and what is wrong based on the Lord's Ten Commandments. But then the conscience can only be comforted by the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins.
This is Jeff from Indiana. Soldiers on the firing line, love, issues, etc.
We expend an awful lot of energy every single day trying to achieve this, a clear conscience. Now, you can think of it in terms of kind of keeping your record clean or finding a way to erase your record, whatever it may be, whatever troubles you in terms of your conscience is something that you can't get away from. You can try not to think about it, but you certainly can never get away from it, and how powerful it is, that urge toward a clear conscience. How is it made clear or clean, or in the case of today's conversation, a good conscience, when there's so many ways? In fact, our guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, says four ways that the conscience can be bad instead of good. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, February the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll conclude our series on the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Four ways that the conscience can be bad. Pastor Tom Egger will join us after that. We will be looking at the Bible and immigration issues. Then Robert George joins us, Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, give us his thoughts on President Trump's Supreme Court nominee, Neil Gorsuch. That'll round off today's Issues Etc. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment over the next 2 hours, feel free to do so. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to conclude our series on the conscience, today, four ways that the conscience can be bad. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Brian, what's the difference, basically, between what we're going to be talking about today, a bad conscience, and a good conscience?
Well, there's a lot of ways that a conscience can be bad. There's only one way it can be good. So it's kind of like a clock or a speedometer. You know, a clock can only be right when it's telling the right time, it's set to the right time, it's moving at the right speed, and so forth. Anything out of, if it's going too slow, too fast, if it's out of batteries, if it's set at the wrong time, any of those things are going to make the clock wrong. Or like a speedometer. We used to have this van. It was great. The speedometer didn't work, but it didn't not work in the same way. So sometimes it would just show nothing, like you weren't even moving at all. And then sometimes it would show the right speed, and then sometimes it would show about 7 miles an hour below the right speed. So it would say 55 when you were going really 62, which was my favorite because, you know, it was wrong, but on purpose wrong, and this sort of thing. So there was a lot of ways that it was off. And the conscience is like that. It can be hardened. It can be abused. It can be full of self-justification. It can be working right, but you could be doing wrong and your conscience is telling you that. You could have a broken conscience altogether. So there's a lot of different ways for things to go wrong and get off in the conscience itself.
I do want to make a distinction at the outset between what we're going to be talking about first here, which is a hardened conscience or a seared conscience in the way that Scripture describes it, and kind of the clinical problem that we often find in the population of the genuine sociopath who, for whatever reasons of mental disease, doesn't appear to have an operating conscience at all.
Yeah, that can be diagnosed, and it's really kind of frightful. You see it especially in these criminals that they're able to commit just the absolutely most horrendous of crimes, and they have no remorse at all. They just they're whatever it is, the conscience, that part of the soul has simply been shattered to such a profound degree that it there's no sympathy, no guilt, no sense of right or wrong exists in these people. And the only thing, it's interesting, isn't it? Because the conscience in a lot of ways functions for us like a restraining sort of thing. Our conscience is holding us back from gross sin, manifest wickedness. When you have a person that doesn't have that conscience at all, then the only thing you can do is lock them up. I mean, they cannot be part of society. They can't function in any sort of normal way. And so we see that in rare cases, but we do see it around, and it's diagnosable and really frightful.
So far more common among all of us is no guilt over sin. The first way that the conscience can be bad, you say it's the hardened conscience. Talk about it, please.
Yeah, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:2, he calls it the seared conscience, and in Ephesians 4:19, the calloused conscience. If you burn yourself, when that skin grows back, it lacks the feeling, at least the subtle feeling that normal skin lacks. That's the picture of a seared conscience or a callous conscience. You know, if you remember when you were a kid and you went all summer without wearing shoes and your feet became calloused, you could walk around in the heat and on the rocks and everything, and you didn't feel it. Your feet weren't sensitive at all. That's the picture of a calloused conscience, and it's a conscience that has lost the subtle capacity to feel the pain of its own sin. Now, all of us in different ways, in different places, and to different degrees have calloused consciences. I mean, just an example of it is, people quit coming to church, and you remember, if you're used to coming to church, man, if you were to skip a Sunday, you felt it. Your whole week was off, and you knew the pain of it. That's your conscience telling you, you shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But then you miss 2 weeks or you miss 3 weeks, and then no longer does missing church cause you any pain or any trouble. That's a picture of the callousing of the conscience, of the searing of the conscience.
It can also be quite selective. It can be calloused in some places and not in others. Talk about this is our common experience, how we can become hardened in our conscience to certain sins, but not to others.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the general callousing of the conscience is one thing. The specific callousing is another. So, you know, you could talk to someone and they could have all sorts of Sixth Commandment stuff going on, adultery or pornography or sexual immorality, but they would never lie. They always would tell you the truth. So their conscience seems to be very, very properly functioning according to the Eighth Commandment that tells us to tell the truth, but very poorly functioning according to the Sixth Commandment. I think I got onto this when visiting with a person who was in prison for a Sixth Commandment crime, and I was asking them how'd you get here? This doesn't just happen. All of a sudden you wake up one morning and decide to commit this criminal immorality. But they told me the story of the gradual, you know, they were exposed to illicit images. This led to illicit activities. Even after they were married, they were still cheating on their spouse until finally, it kind of advances down. And at every point, the conscience is becoming more and more hardened to these particular sins. Until now, you're tempted to commit this sin. And when the devil tempts us kind of beneath the callousing of the conscience, it doesn't register to us that we're breaking the Lord's law. So we would never just take the Fifth Commandment in this way. We'd never go out and just start start shooting people, murdering people. That would, our conscience would let us know, hey, you know, that is utter wickedness. But maybe I fly off the handle. I get angry really easy. I've got a temper, and my conscience is hardened to that point that I've ceased to feel the pain of what that causes to other people and how much pain it causes to God. So that's a kind of commandment-specific hardening. And then there's a person-specific hardening of the heart. This is, I think, even more interesting to consider and to think about. Because when someone sins against me, Todd, and they wrong me in some way, they talk poorly about me, they do something evil to me, and now I become mad at them, and the result of that anger is I have a hardness in my conscience, in my heart, towards that person. So I will treat them and do things to them and speak of them in ways that I would never speak to another person. Or act towards another person, because anger has hardened my conscience against that person and said, hey, I'm justified in not loving that person because they've sinned against me.
Another way that it can be bad, and it's not really the opposite, but it seems like the opposite of the first. If the first is no guilt over sin, the second one, you say, is guilt over no sin. How does that work?
Yeah, this is where when someone sins against us, and we were talking about this a little bit, when someone sins against us and we become abused or defiled or something like this, and we feel the shame of it. Now, this is not a technical distinction. I mean, the Bible doesn't make this real clean distinction between guilt and shame, but sometimes it's a helpful distinction to make. Is that when we sin, we feel the guilt of it. When someone sins against us, we are shamed and sinned against. But the conscience, because it's not a very precise instrument, it feels or registers shame like guilt. So especially like if you have this contact of with someone who's been abused by a parent or someone in authority or something like this, they feel guilty even though they haven't committed a sin. They've rather been sinned against. And that's another way for a conscience to be not functioning properly. Now the Bible, when it talks about this, oftentimes it talks about kind of nakedness being uncovered. Like Adam and Eve, they realize that they're naked and they feel the shame of that. They're ashamed of that and they try to cover their nakedness. Or Noah is naked and he's covered by his two oldest boys. Or in Revelation, Jesus says, you don't realize that you're naked, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Come to me and buy white clothes and I will cover the shame of your nakedness. So that when it comes to this, to the shame, to the suffering of people's sins against us, the Bible comes. The Bible talks about how the Lord wraps us in the robe of His righteousness, that He delights in us, that He takes pleasure in us, and all of these things. So this is the way that the conscience can be bad when we're sinned against and when we're violated.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series on the conscience, the conclusion. We're talking about four ways that the conscience can be bad. We'll stick with that second way on the other side of the break, talking about the two paths that this condition of the conscience often takes, pride or despair. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. We'll be right back.
Oh Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're concluding our series on the conscience, talking about four ways that the conscience can be bad. Staying with that second way, that is guilt over no sin. See, there are two paths this kind of a damaged conscience can take. One is pride, the other is despair. Talk about both of them.
Yeah, sure. I mean, this is life without the gospel, is always pride or despair. And so the Lord would, the devil would attack the Lord's work here when people sin against us in this way. It's really kind of profound. So that, so when I'm sinned against, I'm angry, and then, that anger is going to take two shapes. It's going to take the shape of trying to make things right through vengeance, through my own activity, through my own doing. So I'm going to pay the person back. I'm going to make it right. You see this like in families. Every family has two people that they're not talking to each other. One person sinned against another, and now they're going to get back at them by not even acknowledging them and this sort of thing. And that's the way of pride, which is reacting to anger and to being sinned against by trying to restore justice. The other way is despair. This is an interesting one to watch unfold, and no doubt some people listening will know this temptation as well. And that's when we're sinned against, we assume that, well, we deserved it. You know, it was probably what was coming to us. It kind of deflates us. You just are kind of, you're demolished by it, and we become to identify ourselves as victims, kind of rightful victims of not only this sin committed against us, but even of God's anger. If this can happen to me, then I become unclean and cast off, and surely God must hate me. It's why you know, when someone's in this despair, it's so comforting to say that not only does God love you, but that God likes you. And this is this great comfort that we have in the scripture, that the Lord delights over his people, that the Lord delights in us. And when we're having this fight against the despair of being sinned against so much, we feel like we're dirty and unworthy of the Lord's presence. So to know that the Lord comes and he embraces us, and he's carved us into the palms of his hands, and we are accepted in the beloved, as St. Paul says, this is a really a fantastic comfort to those suffering from the despair of being sinned against, so that the gospel undoes both the pride, it says, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord, and also the despair. In fact, I think, and this has always been hard for me as a pastor. In fact, these conversations have been some of the hardest I've ever had. When I'm hearing someone tell me of the sin committed against them, this great pain, you know, it could be decades old from childhood, these kind of hurts. The people that have done these things to people are long dead. You know, they aren't even alive anymore, but their life has been shaped and governed by the sins committed against them. And I think to speak the gospel to that is to say that not only has Jesus forgiven the sins that you've committed, but Jesus has also died for the sins committed against you. Now, I'm always terrified to say that because I think it would be absolutely incredibly difficult thing to hear. And plus, when you've been hurt so profoundly, the temptation is to not want Jesus to have died for those sins that were committed against you. You want Jesus to come in anger, not in mercy, against the person who sinned against you. You want vengeance, and it's okay to pray for that, but to recognize also that the sins committed against you are forgiven is really important. Now, this is, every time I've ever said that as a pastor, I don't know, maybe a couple dozen times, every time the person whom I've spoken those words to was incredibly and profoundly relieved, most of the time with tears, because it is such a wonderful sort of thing to hear. That the forgiveness of sins even applies not only to the sins I've committed, but to the sins committed against me. And that's the way towards making this conscience that's broken by sin, it's on its way to making it good.
So I guess we should say, before we move on to the third way, the first way that the conscience can be bad, and that is no guilt over sin, the proper response to that from God's word is the firm application of God's law. It may, in fact, for a time, even further harden the heart, or maybe even permanently harden the heart. There are cases of that where God does such a thing. In this second case, it sounds like you're saying when there's guilt over no sin, what is needed there from God's word is the consolation of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right. Now, I mean, also because the temptation is to anger, we have to hear the law against our own anger. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave room for wrath. That's law. So we need to hear that, especially to the pride. But then beyond that, to hear the Lord's mercy and hear of his kindness, that's going to be the solution. Yeah, to that first one, to the busted up or to the calloused conscience, that's where the Lord's word is like a hammer that crushes it. So I remember just if you could imagine this situation happens any number of times when, say, a couple might move in together. They're not married. They're acting like they're married. They're breaking the sixth commandment. And you could have this conversation, I just think, with any number of people. Say, hey, you remember when you guys moved in together and you felt bad about it? Yeah, I remember that. You say, now, do you feel bad about it now? I say, no, everything's fine. That feels great. I say, well, look, you guys have broken your conscience, and it's now not trustworthy. Your conscience has stopped registering this sin against the sixth commandment. And so now you can't trust your conscience. You have to simply trust by faith the law, which says you shall not commit adultery. And so the application of the law is what's called for in almost all of those circumstances.
So the third way that you talk about, you call it false comfort. How is this a bad conscience?
Yeah, this is the conscience. You know, we talked about that a little bit last week when we talked about how the conscience is an imprecise instrument. It knows something that's wrong. It's crying out in pain for some sort of comfort, but it doesn't tell you what it needs specifically. So there's all sorts of ways and things and bad medicines that we can apply to the conscience that delivers a false comfort. And the one most often chosen is good works. We bring to the conscience the evidence of our own goodness, our efforts, our works, our activities. And we expect that to settle the conscience and give it a good conscience so that there's a way that people can say, and I think, in fact, this is the default position of most people's consciences, that they can say, hey, my conscience is doing pretty good. I'm not troubled at all. I feel pretty good about myself. And they've based that opinion on their efforts, on their achievements, and on their good works.
Now, that false comfort is a very dangerous thing, isn't it?
It's the worst. I mean, because it's like being sick but having no symptoms. You know, and so you're dying, but you don't know you're dying. It's like it's one of the reasons why leprosy was such a common picture in the church of sin, because leprosy not only is rotting away your body, but it takes away the nerve end. It destroys the nerve endings so that you don't feel the pain of this sickness. So a leper, you know, you have all these horrible stories. A leper could have their finger fall off, and they don't even know that their finger's fallen off because they don't have the feeling of it. And this is how a falsely comforted conscience is. It doesn't register that we have a huge problem, that God's law is chasing after us. We think we've done enough. It's, you know, the picture of this falsely comforted conscience is Adam and Eve in the fig leaves. I mean, remember how it is, Adam and Eve see each other's nakedness. They're ashamed. So they go and they stitch together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And now they're looking at each other. They're looking at the devil who says, oh yeah, you guys look great, I'm sure. And they think that they're fine. They think that they've managed to undo the damage that they did until they hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And then all of a sudden, at that sound, they look at themselves and they realize we're in trouble. That it breaks through that falsely comforted conscience and brings them to the point of terror. That's the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, that we hear those footsteps every time we meditate on the Ten Commandments. That's the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. It's showing us that we are not acceptable, that no one has lived up to the glory of God, that all of us are the enemies of God and deserve his righteous wrath and indignation. But the falsely comforted conscience doesn't know. It doesn't know that it's offended God in such a profound way. It doesn't know that it needs a Savior.
This is also where the so-called opinio legis, the opinion of the law, which shouldn't be confused with the law, but it's man's misguided opinion of the law, comes in. How does it fit in there?
Well, this is, I always forget the opinio legis, what it's called. It's so helpful. We should all try to remember. The opinio legis is basically the default theology of our sinful flesh. And it has a particular logic that goes like this. If God is mad at me because of my sins, he'll be pleased with me because of my good works. And that little line of logic is so profound to the flesh that it is almost impossible to throw it off. It's only through the Holy Spirit working through God's word that opinion starts to die in us. But we're born with it. And so we think that we can please God by our works and by our efforts, that we can make God happy by who we are and by what we do. And that is a lie. But the opinio legis is so profound in us that we're able to deceive the conscience, to self-justify, to declare ourselves to be righteous and holy by the evidence of our own works. But that self-justification is a denial of the justification that comes by grace through faith. In other words, it's a denial of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the opinio legis would say, well, why do you need Jesus to die at all? Because we can take care of this problem ourselves. And that is the fundamental lie of the devil and the world in our flesh.
You say contrition, that is sorrow over sin, simply put, it's not only the first part of repentance, it is the first work of a functioning conscience. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, that's right. So the thing that the conscience is supposed to do, especially, is to register our guilt over sin. It is supposed to excuse us when we do right, in other words, tell us that the thing we did was a good work. And it is supposed to condemn us, to accuse us before the throne of God. So the conscience, when it's working right, is there to indicate that we've transgressed God's law, like the speedometer we were talking about earlier. Its job is to tell you how fast you're going. But just because the speedometer is working doesn't mean that it's good. If I'm driving 70 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour school zone, my speedometer is going to be, if it's working right, it's going to say, hey, you're going 75 miles an hour. But that's not a good speedometer, because it's in fact indicating this violation, this breaking of God's law. And the same thing with our conscience. So we can have a working and functioning conscience. It's telling us about our sins. But that does not mean we have a good conscience, because when we're sinning, that's in fact That's a bad conscience. That's a conscience that's indicating that something is wrong. So just because a conscience works doesn't mean that it's good.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're concluding our series on the conscience. We're talking about four ways the conscience can be bad. And in the time left to us, we will do that fourth way and then talk about some walls that help protect the conscience. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Stay tuned. What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest issue's Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappey. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our series concludes today on the conscience. Four ways the conscience can be bad, and some walls that God has given us graciously to, when they work right, protect the conscience. Pastor Wolfmiller, let's talk about the fourth way that the conscience can be bad, and you say guilt over sin.
Yeah, this is what we were talking about before with contrition, and it's the conscience that's working, but that's indicating that we are guilty. It's the conscience that hears only the law and not the gospel. It's the conscience that knows that something is wrong, but doesn't know that God has provided the solution to fix it. This is the conscience that says, I have sinned against God and against my neighbor, that I've deserved God's temporal and eternal punishment. This is the conscience that is working like it's supposed to work, and indicating to us that we need something more than our efforts and more than our works and more than whatever the newest religious fad has to offer. It's something. It's the realizing that we need God Himself to save us. It's a conscience that's cowering in the bushes, like Adam and Eve, knowing that it's God's wrath that's deserved. Now, that's a bad conscience. It's a working conscience, a conscience doing what it's supposed to do, but it's still a bad conscience that's terrifying us and indicating that that what we deserve from the Lord is hell itself.
So it's bad in a different sense than the first three were bad. The first three were bad as they weren't a properly functioning, or they were, as you said, I love the term, broken conscience. This one actually isn't broken at all, but it still needs something from God's word.
Yeah, that's right. It's functioning, but it's incomplete. It's like you know, when I'm supposed to be somewhere at 3 and the clock tells me that it's 3:15. Well, the clock is doing its job just fine, but that's bad news for me. So that the way this conscience is bad is not by being broken, but by being right. When the law accuses us, the power of its accusation is in its correctness. The power of the preaching of the law is that it is true, that I am a poor, miserable sinner, that I have deserved God's wrath. And this is, in fact, something to do with this distinction, which, again, I think is a casual distinction, but an important distinction between a troubled conscience and a terrified conscience. You see, when most people, even the ungodly, the non-Christian, can have a troubled conscience, just knowing that something's wrong in the world, and I probably have something to do with it. This is not right. Everybody makes mistakes. To err is human. This is the kind of thing of a troubled conscience. But a troubled conscience still has some pride left, thinking that it can make things right. But when the law comes and does its proper work in the conscience so that we feel a true guilt over sin, we know that our problem is not some minor little thing, but our problem is God himself and his holiness and his perfection. So King David demonstrates this, Psalm 51, when he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord, and done what is wrong in your sight." Now we say, David, you sinned against everybody. You sinned against your wife, you sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against Uriah, you sinned against the soldiers that are fighting for you, you sinned against all of Israel and all of the world. You sinned. I mean, there's probably a person that you didn't sin against, but David says, "Against you and you only, O Lord." This is the cry of a terrified conscience that knows that all of our sin, all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions are so offensive to God himself, and that we deserve, because of our sins, his just and eternal punishment. Now, that is a bad conscience that is doing exactly what it's supposed to do.
Now, we do have to talk about a good conscience, or a clear or clean conscience. Is that achievable by any other means than the forgiveness of sins?
You remember, so to take up this picture of Adam and Eve, I mean, the answer to your question is no. We don't want to leave people hanging. No, there's no other way to get a clean conscience than the blood of Christ, his death and resurrection, his kindness, his word, his forgiveness, his gospel. That's it. There's no other way to this. There's no path. There's no effort. There's nothing you can do to get there. And we see a picture, if we can take up Adam and Eve, that there they are. You know, they thought they'd done them. They've covered their own shame with the fig leaves, but the Lord finds them. And then after he's spoken the gospel to them, he turns around and he takes an animal, the first thing ever to die on the earth, to think of that, and the Lord to die at the hands of the Lord himself, as he takes this animal and kills it and hangs it up and skins it, and takes the skin, still warm, and wraps it around Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness with death and with blood. And they say, "Is this what it takes to cover our shame?" And the Lord can say, "No, it's not the death of an animal. That this is just a foretaste of the horror that it's going to take to cover your sins, which can be only accomplished by the death of God himself on the cross." I mean, there's no, the depth of our sin and our sins is so profound that there is no other way for them to be made right and for us to be made whole than the death of God, the blood of God shed by Jesus on the cross. And that is the only way to have a good conscience. I mean, most people, they've got the devil living in their conscience. Maybe Christians have Moses living in their conscience, the voice of, people have all these different voices in their conscience, the voice of their enemies, the voice of their friends, their own voice. But the only voice that can make a conscience good and clean and whole is the voice of Jesus when he says, "I forgive you all your sins." That's what does it.
Now, someone's going to say, "Pastor Wolfmiller, my conscience is never completely clean. I don't ever feel completely free in my conscience."
Yeah, there's a beautiful verse in 1 John. I always forget where it is. This is one of these verses I always try to remember, and I always can't remember. But it speaks about, it says, John says this, when our heart condemns us, we have one who is greater than our heart. Now, this is so important. I found it. So it's 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So that there will always be a voice of accusation of the law echoing around in the conscience. And so we'll always feel, almost always, I mean, aside from a unique and special gift of the Lord, we're always going to feel the fact that we are sinners, because we always are sinners. But the declaration of the forgiveness of sins is assaulting that until finally it overcomes it in our own death. So it's true that we might feel like sinners, but that's why we trust not in our own feelings, but in the word that the Lord speaks to us. And this is one of the reasons why not only do we want to, you know, go to work hearing the voice of Moses and the Ten Commandments telling us what's right and wrong, but we want to constantly go to church, constantly go to the Lord's word to hear the voice of Jesus forgiving our sins, reassuring our conscience that, in fact, God does love us, and that the verdict regarding our judgment has already been spoken in heaven. And the verdict is that we are acquitted. We're set free. We're forgiven.
A few more minutes with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the other side of the break, the conclusion of our series on the conscience, four ways the conscience can be bad. We've talked about those four ways. We'll talk about some walls God uses to protect the conscience on the other side of the break. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're concluding our series on the conscience. I didn't want to let you go before we talked about, and I think this is very helpful, people of all ages, but especially young people, to be reminded that, there, as you say, there are three, at least three walls that God has kind of built around our conscience to protect it. What are they?
Well, the first thing to say is that the devil is always attacking the conscience, and the Lord's always trying to protect the conscience, so that a lot of spiritual warfare is fought in the conscience. And Luther makes this great point in his little essay on the councils and the churches, that the three estates that the Lord has instituted in the world and by which the Lord orders the world are really built up by God for the protection of our conscience. And the three estates are, and I can't, maybe I'm going to underline this before I say them, that I think this is one of the most profound insights that comes out of the Reformation. It's often neglected, but so important for us to understand how Christians engage in the world. The three estates are the family and the church and the state, that those are the three orders in which we find ourselves acting in the world. And all of us ought to be members in one place or another of all three estates. And so we notice when we have a healthy church, and the healthiness of the church is marked by the pure preaching of the gospel and the right administration of the sacraments. When we're in a healthy church, we that's a protection to our conscience. It beats back the devil with the Lord's word. And also the family is there as a protection for the conscience. I mean, we know this, that one of the great difficulties of, for example, being a teenager is that now your peers are beyond your family, beyond your parents and siblings, and now it's the people at school and stuff like this, and that makes it more difficult for the conscience. And especially when we leave the home and go off to college, the conscience is kind of, it's left without the protection of the family. A lot of people come back to church when they get married and have children because their conscience is settled back into that place where it is most protected, the family. And then when you have a state that's functioning according to natural law and reason and functioning well, making bad things illegal and good things legal, rewarding righteousness and punishing wickedness, that is also a help for the conscience. When you have a society or a culture that has abandoned the sense of right and wrong according to natural law, now that leaves the conscience open and exposed. And that's the state. I mean, we're living in that time, Todd, where the righteousness of the laws is kind of crumbling, or at least being assaulted in one way or another before us. And so that is an exposure to the conscience, and it lets the devil get in there and do his work. So we start to see more twisted and consciences that can't tell right and wrong, simply because the world has been able to, the culture has ceased to speak clearly about these things that are good and beautiful and true, and the things that are ugly and evil and wrong.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you very much for your time on the series.
You got it.